Morning. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 31, and then we're going to go into chapter 13. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there should be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am now known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then in verse 14, chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, follow after charity. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word today. Lord, we're needy. We need your help. We need your direction. We need your wisdom. Lord, we sure can't make it on our own. We're completely helpless without you, and we confess that. I pray, Lord, today that you'd be in this service. I pray, Lord, that you would allow your words to go forth with power. And, Lord, that you'd change hearts and minds in this room. Lord, where we're thinking wrong, that you'd change our mind. Where our hearts are bad, Lord, that you'd fix them. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would do your will in and among us here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Quite a chapter. There's no way that we're going to get through, you know, everything that this chapter has to offer. The phrase that I think is the cornerstone of what I want to preach about today is when Paul says there at the end of verse 31, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And of course, he's talking about charity and he's talking about love. And he says it in such a way as to assume that this is something, excuse me, that this is something that is actually practical and doable. He's going to show us a more excellent way. He's going to show us a way of charity, a way of love. And this is a way of thinking. This is a way of life. This is a truly radical way, something that the world knows very little about. And this charity that he's talking about is more important than the gifts. he goes through in chapter 12 and he's talking about all the gifts that are necessary for the church. The gift of speaking, the gift of all these different things of administrations and all the different things that go into making up a good functioning church, and how gifted men and gifted women are part of that. But more important than all of these gifts that have been given to the church, he says that charity is a more excellent way. It's a better way. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about charity today and how incredibly needful it is. I want to show unto you a more excellent way. And this is not something that you can assimilate in a minute or an hour or a day. This is a lifelong struggle. This is something that you chase after and you follow after, as it says in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity every day. Now, the church that he's talking about here and the church that he's preaching to is not necessarily the most stellar church in the Bible. And you go back and you read through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is almost as depressing as reading the book of Judges. I know we have to read through the Bible, and I've read through the book of Judges. The book of Judges is, it is an emotional struggle to get through, because you see how good God wants to be to his people and how complete idiots they are in the decisions that they make, in the ways that they leave God. It's just, it's mind-boggling. And yet here's a church that, some of the hallmarks of this church is that they're divided. The church in Corinth is divided, man. They've got half of the church, or maybe not even half, maybe a quarter, depends on your affluence, that are following Peter over here. And then you've got others that decide that they're going to side over with Paul over here. And so then you've got the church divided based on personalities. And I want you to know that the First Corinthian church is a real reflection on modern day Christianity. Modern day Christianity has not been the most successful, and we've got a lot of issues. I'm telling you, we've got a lot of issues, and we've got personality cults going on all the time. I'm telling you, personality cults are bad for the church. God never intended for a church to be organized and based around one charismatic personality. The reason why is because that one charismatic personality goes away or fails or does something else, then everything is based on that right there. That's why God gives us a body ministry. He gives us multiple pastors. And while maybe one pastor might have more influence than another, God never intended to be making little kings in the church. But that's the way Corinth was. Corinth had their personalities. They said, no, I'm with this person over here, and I'm with this person over here. And men never, they just don't deserve that kind of position. You know who's the Lord over the church? Is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Just like Israel back there in the Old Testament, they wanted to do away with God as king, and they wanted to set up a king so that they could be like the other nations around them. And God says, how in the world do you want something like that? I'm going to be your king. And the same thing goes. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. All of us, to a man, is subservient and obedient to the commands and all of the wishes and desires of Jesus Christ. He should be the one running the church. But unfortunately, they weren't. They were also carnal. They were envious. They were envying one another. Instead of being happy at another man's good fortune, they were envious. Some man had more gift than another. They were envious of that gift. Instead of being happy that someone had something that they didn't have, they were downcast because they didn't have the same thing. I know that you've never been caught in envy before. I know that that's not been one of your sins, that you've ever been envious at another person. But I'm telling you, envy can really destroy a man. Envy can destroy a woman. Envy can make you to where you are completely dissatisfied with yourself and your lot in life. because you see somebody else. And that old adage, the grass is greener on the other side. Well, I'm telling you, that's just our thing. We're always looking at somebody else. That's how Corinth was. Corinth was divided. They were puffed up and they were proud. I'm telling you, pride has no place in the church. They were proud. They were arrogant. They looked down their noses at others that weren't as fortunate in themselves. I'm telling you, Corinth was a messed up church. I want you to know also that they were saved. That's the shame. That's the shame, is they were saved, but they were litigious. I don't know if we've ever been at a time in society where we've been so lawsuit happy. I mean, just at the drop of a hat, just wanting to sue. Somebody wanted to sue me and the company last week over nothing. Over some perceived slight, you know, a little paint drop here, a little paint drop there. But all of a sudden, man, Corinth was even worse because they were taking each other to court. Can you imagine that? Tell you what, Bill, I'm going to sue you. And not only am I going to sue you, I'm going to sue the pants off of you, man. I'm going to take everything you have. I'm going to ruin you. I'm going to destroy you, you know. That's what they did in Corinth. They were just suing one another. And Paul, he said, hey, look, come on. You guys why don't you set the person who's least esteemed in the church and let him be your judge and go with whatever he says? Amen. He tried to ridicule him and shame him. What does all this stuff come into? They were unfaithful. Corinth had a horrible problem with cheating and marital infidelity. You had husbands leaving their wives and wives leaving their husbands and you had them all chasing. I'm telling you, they were a horrible church. They were unkind to the weak in the church and they ran roughshod over them. They had one big problem. Everybody was thinking about themselves. That's what caused a lot of this stuff. You want to know the reason why they were so messed up? Is because they had never learned the lesson of charity. They needed love. I'm telling you something. If you learn the lesson of love, you're going to learn that a lot of these things simply go away. Why do you sue people at the drop of a hat? Because you're not concerned about them. You're just concerned with yourself. You're concerned with trying to equal some slight that's against you. Why do you envy? It's not because you love your neighbor. It's because you love yourself. And self-love this introverted, self-serving kind of an attitude. It destroys churches. It destroys societies. Do you realize right now in society, we're not a loving society. And somebody gets mad. So they drive by a house and bam, 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 bam. Just shoot some bullets into a house. Thinking that they're righting some perceived wrong, and a little three-year-old girl dies in her bed. We don't love one another. Our political parties, do you think Democrats and Republicans love one another right now? They're bent on destruction. It's not just that I'm going to win against my opponent. I'm going to destroy them to the ground while I'm doing it. I'm telling you, we've never been in a society, I think, where we've had less love. And it's getting worse and worse. And I'm not trying to be a doomsday, but in Matthew chapter 24, it says, when iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. A man may say that he left his wife and his kids and went with another woman because he loved her. I just fell into love. But obviously, you look at it objectively and you say there's no way that that man is operating out of love to leave kids behind and to leave a wife behind. That's not love. That's lust. That's serving self. Love is completely different. God wants to teach you something about love that is something that your natural man has never experienced before. Love has to do with something so completely different. Yeah, we characterize love in society. I remember when my kids were little, we play them Disney cartoons, thinking that we're going to teach them some good, wholesome things. So we're going to show them Disney cartoons instead of all this junk that's out there right now, right? So we show them Cinderella. Oh, Cinderella, it teaches you, yeah, teaches you that only the beautiful get rewarded, right? The ugly stepsisters are never going to find a husband because they're ugly. But Cinderella is beautiful, so she's going to catch the eye of Prince Charming. And they're going to live happily ever after. Bad thing about Disney is that they stop at happily ever after. As if love is some sort of a whirlwind, exciting concept that just is an amazing thing, and it's never down, and then it just kind of fades off into the sunset. Anybody that's ever been married more than 5 minutes knows that that's not love. There's never been a follow-up to Cinderella. There's never been a follow-up that shows Cinderella in the throes of cramps with PMS and Prince Charming having to explain to Cinderella why the lights are off because he forgot to pay the bill and he bought a gun instead of paying the light bill and all of the arguments that go along with that, you know, Cinderella trying to discipline her children. No, she just sings to the birds and they weave her things and everything's just so happy. And so, and it's no wonder young people grow up with all of these messages that love is exciting, love is grand, and love is just a rush. And then they realize that real life is not that way. Real life is a whole lot different. You don't need fantasy to keep a marriage together. You need love. Amen. You can't run on fantasy forever. But unfortunately, a lot of people try. And that's why they're going here and they're going there. They're leaving this and they're unfaithful to that because they're trying to chase after this fantasy of love. But God's love is so completely different. Our love is self-interested. It's based on whether or not somebody is going to do me some good. And Jesus Christ even has something to say about that. Because if you want to know really what true love is, you listen to Jesus Christ. Actually, he's pretty smart. He's got a lot of good to say. I know that nowadays, Jesus Christ is not exactly the most popular figure in society. He's pretty much downplayed, down regarded. he's maligned and lied about and mischaracterized, and it's almost as if he's become evil. And the iniquity of men has become good. It's an amazing thing. But made a decision to listen to Jesus Christ and his teachings, it would be so incredibly amazing to your life. Look what he says here. And I'm not going to quote the verse that says that you should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and breath. I'm not even going to quote the verse that he teaches that you should love your neighbors as yourself. He goes even deeper than that. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 43. You have heard it that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he maketh his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is a natural love that will cause me to love those that love me back. And God says, what is that? That doesn't impress God. That's just self-interest. When I love people that can benefit me in return, what's that more than what the world has already? It's one thing to love people that are your own. It's so completely radical what he's talking about to actually love your enemies. To love your enemies, to do good that spitefully use you and abuse you. What's your first line of defense when somebody does something against you? It's revenge, right? You're going to want to do something back. It's to pull some kind of a Clint Eastwood, you know? And you're going to get revenge. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do you know why he doesn't want you to live in revenge and live in that kind of a mentality? Because your soul can't handle it. So somebody does something against you. The first thing you want to do is sue them within an inch of their life. You want to hurt them. You want to, and that's the mentality of men. I mean, they want to absolutely destroy you. I pulled into the other lane the other day and And unfortunately, there was a car where I was pulling into at the same time as I was there. He slammed on his brakes. I went like this. And for the next 4 miles, he almost killed himself. And he was sweating. His face was contorted. He was pulling up next to me. He was rolling down the window. He was pulling in front of me. And I felt so bad for him. I had just prayed and I was good that day. I was good that day. But what is it in a man's soul that over some tiny little slight want to go overreact in such hatred, in such vehemence, and in such violence? God says, love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Somebody wrongs you at work, why don't you do something nice for them instead? Tell you what, that'll blow their mind. You know what Romans says? Romans says, you do that, you reward good for evil, and it's like you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. I latch on to that verse. I'm going to do good for you, and I'm just waiting for those coals of fire, you know? Oh, I'm telling you something. You know what we need? We need to learn what the love of God is all about. The love of God is amazing. It's, and he tells us he wants us to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our breath. You know what that means? Not this emotional Cinderella type love towards God, not this emotional gushing feeling towards God, but this idea that you are going to live for his benefit. When I live for my children, I deny myself pleasures in order that they might have the things that they need as children to survive and to become adults. The same thing that God does for us. God gave himself that we might have life. And when God says to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and breath, that's to orchestrate your life for his benefit. Do you realize that you're not living on this earth just for yourself? You're living here for God. We're representatives on earth for God. That means something. He says you love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you love your neighbor, especially when he parks his car in your yard. You love your neighbor. Now, it never says that you have to love your neighbor's dog. You guys have had that kind of a neighbor, right? All night long. Bark, 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 bark. Oh, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not always easy to do. Oh, yeah, it's easy to do when you get along with your neighbor and you're good. But God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you that charity is important. Now look back there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. He gives the necessity of charity here, and he gives three statements. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I'm becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Do you mean if I'm eloquent and I can give great speeches that motivate men, but I do it without the motivation of charity, then it means nothing? That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You realize he's trying to elevate charity. He's trying to elevate love above even the gifts. Look what it says in verse 3. And though I bestow all, this blows my mind. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, isn't it just intuitive that if you give everything you've got to feed someone who's poor, that obviously is love? But obviously we can do it without love. He said, if I give my body to be burned and have not charity, he said, it profits me nothing. You know why God gives us gifts? You know why God gives you the talents that you have? Is so that you can serve one another with those gifts. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the talents. It's not so that you can build your own little deal and so that you can elevate yourself and become arrogant in your... In fact, the Bible says in another place, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? You know what blows my mind is people that are proud that they're a certain race or a certain nationality. I had one guy, a white supremacist, couldn't hardly stand to be in his presence, trying to convince me that he followed Moses, and I tried to inform him that Moses was a Middle Eastern Northern African man. And he was convinced he was white. I was like, oh, you poor thing. But isn't it amazing that we're a certain color or we're a certain nationality and we puff out our chest and we get proud and arrogant as if somehow you had something to do with it? You Texans, it wasn't your choice to be born in Texas. And yet in your arrogance, you think Texas is all that. Yeah, I've gotten used to you Texans. They said, well, you weren't from Texas, but you got here as fast as you could, right? No, I came here against my will. The United States government sent me to Texas, and then God called me in Texas, and he said, you stay here. And I'm like, okay, yes, sir. If you were... People just don't understand. It's not all about Texas. It's about Arizona.
Where's that?
West Texas. Oh, but yeah, you get puffed up in your pride. And then God gives you a little something that you're good at. And oh, that makes you so arrogant.
Yeah.
You think that the world revolves around you because you've got a certain talent or a certain something that you are really good at. And don't you even understand that God gives gifts unto men to serve other men? You've missed it. You think God did that for you. You think you're intelligent just because of yourself. Well, I'm not going to discount the fact that if you studied hard and worked hard and learned to trade and do all of this, I'm not discounting all of that. But I'm just saying that there's so much about you that is beyond your control that God just gave you freely. And he says, love your enemies. Why? Because God himself causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust alike. He waters the wicked man's garden right along with the righteous man's garden. And God is good to the wicked, and he gives them opportunities, and we can do less. And we're going to shut ourselves off and live in bitterness and arrogance and in pride and in hatred and in variance. And I'm telling you, that kind of stuff should have no place in the vocabulary of a Christian. He says, I show unto you a more excellent way. And that way is the way of charity. I'm going to read this right here. This is some characteristics of charity, by no means an exclusive or an exhaustive list as to what charity really is. But look at some of the things. And by the way, these characteristics are something that just doesn't come naturally. You know, if anybody has ever loved another person over any length of time, you understand that it needs a lot of work. There's some, these couples that have been here, been together. How long were you and Verlene married?
In our 60th year.
60 years. They were married longer than I've been alive even till today. I'm telling you, man, how long have you guys been married? Huh? 44 years. God, you guys are getting old. 44 years. Has it been all Cinderella? Oh, no, it hadn't been all Cinderella. Cinderella isn't always Cinderella, and Prince Charming ain't always Prince Charming. Women start off with an hourglass, and then they turn into a bowl. Men start off like this, and they end up looking like a pear. I'm telling you. Plenty of hair on top of the head, and for a choice few, they still got it, but the rest, it kind of gets thin and scraggly, and I'm telling you something, there's got to be a whole lot more than Cinderella if you're going to serve somebody over the course of many, many years. And it better be something more than Cinderella if you're going to survive in a church, because a church isn't all about the romance, it's not a Harlequin novel, it's all about some really hard work. And we need to love one another. We need to put the work in to love one another. And that does not come natural. Some of the people in this church are your running buddies, and you have no trouble loving them. But you're just as obligated to love the ones that rub you raw as you do the ones that you like. God says, I show unto you a more excellent way. There is a more excellent way to get this done, and that's through the law of charity. And he's trying to show you. He says, charity suffereth long. That means you put up with some things. Charity's kind. I don't know that we've ever been in a society that's been meaner than what we've been in right now. Just downright mean. I mean, people are just irritable. And mean. I was standing one day with a customer outside on the sidewalk, and we were talking about some things, and he was very friendly, didn't give me any indication that he was unbalanced, and the dump truck came by, garbage truck came by, and because we were standing next to the garbage can, I stepped back like this, because I knew he's going to come by, that big old arm come down, grab the can and come up. He's standing right next to the can. He's watching the guy, and I could see the guy in the trash truck. He's looking like, you're not even going to move. What are you, a jerk or something? So instead of pushing himself on that, he just drove on by. He didn't take my trash. And he started running after the truck. I'm gonna have your job. He wanted to destroy this man's life because he didn't pick up his trash can. Overreacting? Not according to him. I talked to him and I said, hey dude, that guy's this is a job. He's supporting his family. You take his job away, man, he's going to be in a world of hurt. He absolutely did not care. The only thing he cared about is that he was disrespected. Oh, that's sad. If he'd have loved him, he'd have blown it off. If he'd have loved him, he'd have blown it off.
He'd have backed off away from him.
That's true. Because he didn't know whether that garbage truck driver would say, I'm going to get the can anyway. Yeah. Yeah, some people don't have a lot of sense. Hey, you live for the neighbor for their benefit too. And charity suffereth long. Hey, there's no way that we're going to possibly get through this list. You want to know what charity is about? You read through this list. This is such an incredible list. Charity envieth not. We already talked about that, about how damaging envy can be. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity is not going to be promoting itself. We are in a society where you are forced and conditioned to promote yourself. Oh, I see self-promotion. I read resumes every day. I'm like, no, there's no way this dude is real, you know? And I try to remind them, you know you're applying for a handyman position, right? All this other stuff, you know? But we're promoting ourselves. We're tuning our horns. And charity doesn't do that. Charity, the first order of business for charity is somebody else's benefit, not your own. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. This is a big deal. You know, there are Christians that they just don't care how they live. No, seriously, they don't care how they live. You know, I was talking with a waitress one time, and she said her least favorite time to wait on tables was on Sunday afternoon. She would rather handle the bar crowd on a Saturday night than Sunday afternoon, because she said Christians coming out of church are always so demanding. You know, I wonder, before you treat somebody like dirt, if you would stop to think that your behavior actually reflects on God.
Amen.
Charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. Charity will withdraw from certain behaviors so that God is not maligned by your behaviors. That's love. You want to love God? Make him look good. Make him look good. It's not, it doesn't seek her own, is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. Oh, patient. Not easily provoked. Yeah, there's probably some things in our character that causes us to be easily provoked. And by the way, those of you that have just kind of a calm, natural, even personality, don't put a halo on your head yet and think, whoa, I'm never provoked. You got other issues. You got other problems. We need to learn the lesson of charity. He goes on and he says it doesn't think any evil. Charity's not going to be thinking about revenge, about the destruction of your enemies. Verse 6, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Do you remember, realize how many times the world will accuse us of not being loving because we're not going to accept damaging, self-destructive behaviors?
Right.
We have all kinds of sins in our society that are self-destructive, and because we're not accepting of those behaviors, they accuse us of being unloving. But you know what true love does? True love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. True love isn't happy that you left your wife or your girlfriend. True love isn't happy that you've gotten so confused that you don't even know what you are. True love isn't happy that you've destroyed yourself with alcohol. It's not accepting of those things. We're not being judgmental. We just don't want to see somebody's life being destroyed, and we rejoice in the truth. You know, the most loving thing that you can do to somebody is to tell them the truth.
Amen.
Thank God somebody told me the truth one day. Thank God they just didn't leave me alone. They told me the truth. They told me that I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus worse than I could possibly imagine. I'm glad somebody told me the truth. I'm glad when somebody comes by and reminds me of something or brings something to my attention. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah, it's not love to let something go. Just like when your kids are misbehaving, it's not love to just overlook it and let them do whatever they're going to do. They're going to grow up to be self-serving, self-centered human beings. Love dictates that you correct. Yeah, that's part of it. Love rejoices in the truth. Love is an amazing thing. Love is so incredible. The true nature of love is so life transforming. And the Corinthian church, they needed this worse than they could possibly imagine. They were destroying themselves with their own self-centered destructive behaviors, and they needed to learn a more excellent way. Amen. There is a verse. If you look at 1 John in chapter 4 in verse 9. He says in verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Let's stop there for a minute. The definition of love is what God did for us. God saw that we were on the road to destruction. God understood that our nature was altogether unrighteous and wicked. And God sent his own Son to die on the cross for our sins. One of the most famous verses in the Bible has nothing to do with fantasy or romance or this whole self-centered idea of love. It has to do with an eternal God deciding he's going to sacrifice himself, his only begotten Son, so that somebody else could live. He died that you could live. He suffered so that you wouldn't have to suffer. He despised the shame so that you could live without shame. He did that for you. At the very same time that you were disrespecting him, that you were maligning him, that you were maybe just simply forgetting him and putting him on the back burner and not even thinking about him, going days without even regarding him and thinking about him, and he died on the cross for that one. Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God that God's not like you. Thank God that he didn't die for you but so he could get some kind of a benefit out of you. Thank God that he didn't just blow you off in a fit of anger. Thank God that he's not loving like you, that he didn't love for his own self-interest, that he did this for you. And that's what he's talking about in the verse right here. He said, in this was manifested the love. How did God show his love for us? By just patting us on the back and saying, there, you're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. No, he confronted your sin. He saw your sin as wicked. He saw what you were doing. And he took all of that nasty, wicked sin and laid them on his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you wouldn't have to bear the penalty for it. That's love. That right there is love. Love is not you getting everything you want in life. Love has to do with others, with God, with your neighbor, with your enemies. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, verse 11. This is where the rubber meets the road. Beloved, if God so loved us, did God so love us? Amen. God so loved us. If God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. Amen. This is a more excellent way. This is a more excellent way. It has nothing to do with your own self-service. This has to be the way that God wants his people to live. He said, herein shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. spending so much energy and time carrying bitterness and hatred and envy and all of these destructive emotions against other Christians. Man, it's all got to stop. You just got to drop it. Man, you have a grudge, take care of the grudge. You have something against somebody else, go to them and make things right. Forgiveness is still in the book, and it's an amazing remedy for so many things. Sometimes you just need to say, I forgive you. I blow it off. It doesn't matter. See, but you don't understand. I lost. I had a friend of mine once that got ripped off in a home repair deal. 15 years later, he was still obsessed with that. That's sad. If God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. But you don't understand. That brother's pretty hard to love. Yeah, you're right. I tried loving him too. It is pretty tough, but God tells us to do it because he loved us. See, you're a recipient of God's love. You have received the love of God. And he wants you to love one another. Can we at least do that? Can we at least do that? If you're not saved, I want you to know that God loved you. He didn't love your sin. He didn't love the way you were living. He despises the way that you're living, but he died and loved you. And right now he's offering free the gift of salvation through his love to anybody that'll call upon his name. You'll accept his gift, his free gift of salvation. Will you accept it today? He's agreed. He has already paid the price. He has already made it possible for you to be released from the condemnation of your sins so that you won't have to spend eternity in hell. And he's given you the opportunity right now. You're on that broad road that leads to destruction. You're on with the majority of humanity that it's headed for destruction. And he wants to save you out of that. And all you got to do is call upon his name. Will you take advantage of the love of Jesus Christ right now and be saved? Bow your heads. I would like to pray. Lord, I pray first of all, Lord, anybody in this